John 14. Powerful message. Powerful passage this morning, John 14, where perhaps one of the most comforting verses in the Bible will sit right alongside one of the most controversial. The comforting and the controversial for us this morning. The atmosphere in John 13, 14 is one of high emotion. High emotion. The Lord is troubled, we're told. The disciples are troubled. They're very troubled. They are shocked. They are unsettled. They are distressed. They are having to absorb three blows that would knock us for six. Blow number one, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. Blow number two, Peter, you will deny me, and so will you all. So either you're going to betray me or you're going to deny me. Number three, and this is the one which really sends them spinning, is I'm leaving. I'm leaving you. And the feeling must have been one of bewilderment and abandonment. How does the Lord lift them? What is his answer to the despair of the disciples? Well, the answer is, in John 14, the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God. Who God is, what God has done, where the Father is now. Okay, so who the Father is, what the Father's done, and where the Father is now, how so we can connect with him. And where we are struggling, where we are troubled, where we feel we're part of a small minority, it becomes God's word to us. Yeah, that we, as well as them, will need the fatherhood of God. So first of all, where is the Father? Verse 2. In my Father's house, the Lord says, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. These beautiful words are built on two powerful ideas. Idea number one, the believers are family. They are family with God as their Father. That is who they are, that is who you are. You have an earthly family, but above that, you have a spiritual family. That's number one, we're family. Number two is, the world is not our home. The world is not our home. In our lives, we have places of enjoyment, of memories, of history. They are not our home, says God. Yeah, South America, not your home. Central Asia, not your home. Far East, not your home. Eastern Europe, not your home. Western Europe, not your home. West Africa, East Africa, not your home. Your home, God says, is with him. That is home, where the Father is. And this is good news, because what the Lord is saying here is, you're not going to be finally abandoned. I'm not leaving you never to come back. I will return for them. I will take them home to the Father. And that's why historically these verses have become so popular. Often used at funerals, will often be used with people who are grieving or facing dramatic news, say like a terminal illness. These are great verses to share with someone. So words of comfort and of hope. It's good news again because it says here, death is not the end. Beyond death, there's going to be an acceptance and a welcome. And the welcome is going to be rich and it's going to be dramatic. There's going to be a place to stay. And that should make us homesick. Yeah. Homesick is good for the believer. It's a sign of maturity. We need to get more homesick for glory. And as troubles come, actually what troubles can do is make us more homesick to be with the Father and the Son. Yeah, and this is a welcome for those who turn from disobedience and trust in Christ. It is a promise for believers, not for people who have spent their time rejecting and resisting God. It is for believers. Verse 1, what should we do? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Okay? Resist the trouble that's going to come to you. Now, this is not European thinking, 21st century European thinking. 21st century European thinking is, I have an emotion, I must accept that emotion, it must work its way in my mind, it must work its way into my heart, and I've just got to let it flow around my body, my inner man, doing running havoc however it wants. No, he says, no, fight it. Yeah, don't let it trouble you. Resist it. Don't take every thought that comes to your mind, meet it with a sword. Answer it a few questions, and if it don't give you the right answer, stab it through the heart and kick it by the seat of its pants, right out of your mind, right out of your heart. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled, in this case, by my leaving. Instead, trust in God. Trust in God and trust in Christ and keep trusting. Yeah? So perhaps you're being called today to trust him for the first time. Trust him. Say to God, I will trust in you alone based on Jesus' death. Or perhaps you're here and you already trusted him. Keep going. Keep trusting him. Don't give up. Keep going and the reward will be yours. So great words of comfort for us. Next thing about the Father, what is the way to the Father? How do we get home? How are they going to get home? How are you going to get home? Verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? I love the honesty of that guy. He's one of the most honest people in the Bible. He could have bluffed it and just stayed silent. Just said, I don't know what he's talking about, but I'll look stupid if I say anything. He doesn't. He asked him full, I don't know. I don't know. And then we get the sixth of the I am sayings. A great one to memorize, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's the idea that life is a journey. Yeah, the old saints knew it, which is why they had people reading that book, The Pilgrim's Progress, because you're making your way through life. Either you're on a road to God or you're on a road away from God to final rejection from God. But everyone's on a road and we're all on a journey. The road to God, how do we get there? Well, the Lord will say, it is through me. The Lord Jesus will say, I am the way to the Father. I am the truth about the Father. I am life from the Father. I will guide you to verses 1-3. I'm going to do that for you. And this is great news again. Great, great news. Because when it comes to life and making decisions as to what to do spiritually, we haven't got to go around in circles. We haven't got to keep visiting this religion and that religion and that religion and that religion until we come to some kind of conclusion. We can stop searching. Follow Jesus, he says, and you will find God. You'll find the Father, and you'll be on the road home. It's great words, isn't it? It's also offensive words. Offensive words. So verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. What he's talking about there is exclusive worship. He's effectively saying, I am the only one who can take you to God. All other ways are inadequate, incomplete, wrong. And people say, well, look, that's outrageous. How can you say something like that? You know, you've got, in any one society, you've got Muslims and Hindus and Sikhs and Jewish people and Buddhist people, and they're all doing their best. They're all trying to get this road to God. And then here you've got you Christians sort of arrogantly saying, you, of all the people of the world, you have got the truth. You're the only way to God. A few things to remember. Number one, we are not the ones making the claim. Though, we are not ashamed of the one who makes the claim. Yeah, we're not apologizing for Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But it's the Lord Jesus himself. He has made the claim, and he's been out there for 2,000 years. Okay? That's number one. Number two is, it's not a comment on the goodness of other people. I think I've said this before. When we talk about other religions, we're not saying we're better people than them. We're kinder, gentler people than them. Sometimes you'll find Christians who are not kinder or not gentler. The Christian's claim is not to be better people. Our claim is to be forgiven people. That's what we're claiming. Third, much of the outrage that people have over this I am saying is mock outrage. Yeah, we're just getting worked up over nothing. That is, many of the people who are getting sort of getting heated are not even religious people. They've got no time for God. They're just jumping on the bandwagon. Okay, they can be dismissed. And then, finally, most importantly, every religion is certain of what they believe. Aren't they? Have you ever had a discussion with someone from another religion about what they believe? Do they apologize for what they believe? No. No, they do not. They, like the people who are involved in the religion of politics, are very clear about what they believe. They are certain about what they believe. If you don't know that, ask them. You will see for yourself. The difference between what Christ is saying, the gospel, and the other religions is about the implications of those who say no to their beliefs. That is, with other religions, most religions, the implication of not going down their way is often private or small print. Yeah, they don't advertise it. The difference with the gospel is the Lord Jesus is explicit. Yeah, he's open. He's big print, which is either you come this way or there is no hope for you. Okay? The other religions that say exactly the same, but they just keep it a bit quieter. But the Lord Jesus is explicit. Come this way, this is the only way to God. There is no other way. Reject me is to reject the Father and to walk out of eternal life. We've looked at where the Father is. He's home, glory, the way to the Father, trust in Jesus. Lastly, who is the Father? Verse 7, verse 8. Another good question. The Lord Jesus says in verse 7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. On one level, it's a brilliant question. Absolutely brilliant question from Philip. That is, life's a journey. You're going to have ups, you're going to have downs. You're going to have spiritual challenges. You need light. You need a light to guide you through life and guide you home. So his question is, or his asking of Jesus is this, Lord, give us a fresh vision of God, and that will keep us from the darkness. Give us a fresh vision like Moses had, like Isaiah had, like others had, Daniel had. Give us that vision and that will be enough for us. That when it comes to life, all we need is God. And the Lord's response is, What? Verse 9, don't you know me, Philip? Don't you know me? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. The Lord has no problem with Philip asking for a vision. Give us a vision of God. We need a vision of God. His point is, Philip, you're having the vision. Philip, you've had the vision. The vision's going on even now. I'm the vision. I'm the vision. That is, the Lord Jesus is united to the Father. And because he's united to the Father, he will show forth the Father. He will show forth what the Father, what the Father's concerns are. He will show forth his character. He will perfectly show the Father. And so he will show the Father's light. He will show the Father's love. He will show the Father's grace. He will show the Father's truth. The Father's words will then become his words, and the Father's work is his works. You've got it all. You've got it all. Verse 11, evidence. Okay, evidence. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Okay? We've done a bit of work this morning, haven't we? Gone back to the I Ams. Go back to the miracles. Go back to the miracles. Study the miracles, Philip. Remember what I've done. If you understand what I've done, you'll understand who I am. All these miracles. Water into wine. Remember that miracle? Right at the beginning, John chapter 2. Yeah, saved the wedding. Probably saved the marriage a little bit as well. Yeah, but what was the Lord Jesus doing? He was doing something that God has done for thousands of years. God makes grapes. Boom. God is the creator. He has created grapes, hasn't he? What is the Lord Jesus doing? He's creating grapes. But he's doing it in a quicker form, that's all. Feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 people. Men, not including women and children, John chapter 6, all fed. Well, who went around feeding people in wilderness places? Isn't that God in the Exodus? Isn't that what he did? The Lord Jesus is doing the same thing. Philip, open your eyes. Can't you see? You don't need the Father. I've shown you perfectly the Father. You don't need a vision. Any more vision. You've got the best vision you've ever had. You've got a better vision than Moses. You've got a better vision than Daniel. You've got a better vision than anyone. You've got a vision. And for us in Christ with the Holy Spirit, we have a better vision than Moses or any of them. Because now we have the written word, we have the author of the scriptures, and we have the Holy Spirit. Believe. Why? Look at the miracles and you'll see who I really am. He is the light that is going to take you to glory as you read and study him. Only a few things are missing. We're going to need someone to record some of the things that Jesus said, aren't we? Someone's going to need to write it down. Someone's going to need to remember it. We're also going to need help in teaching what was written down. The disciples are going to need it. You're going to need it. You're also going to need help when you're reading what was written down, so it comes alive. I've just given you a preview of next week. The Holy Spirit. Okay? That's a preview for next week. I want to finish on unity. The Father is united to the Son, and that has two applications. One is on prayer, and the other one is on service. Let's look at service in verse 12. I tell you the truth. Underline it. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. There is great disagreement on that verse. There is massive disagreement on that verse. For some, the greater miracles mean more work, more volume. Some greater things means more effect on the culture. My thoughts are this. Because the Lord is going to the Father, yeah, he goes to the Father, then the Spirit comes. And if you can understand it, the work was really restricted to Israel, to that little sliver of land in the Middle East. But once the Spirit comes upon people all over the world, what's going to happen? The work's going to increase. The work's going to multiply out. Yeah? So, contrast the Lord Jesus, okay, and he's disappeared from the screen here, Billy Graham. Lord Jesus taught thousands, didn't he? How many believers were there in the resurrection? A few hundred, probably. At Pentecost, how many people were there? 40. Contrast that with Billy Graham. Billy Graham preached in 185 countries. That is crazy, isn't it? 185 countries. There's only about 220 something, aren't there? He's preaching almost every country in the world. And do you know how many people were actually at those events? 215 million people were at those events. In one event, he preached to 1 million people in 1973 in South Korea. 1 million people at one term. There's like 70 million people in Britain. That's Britain times 3 and a bit. Massive amount of people, isn't it? And they say that through videos, through tapes, through films, he reached a total of, this is what they say, 2.2 billion. 2.2 billion people. How much is that? That's about a quarter of the world, isn't it? Now, what we say, is Billy Graham greater than Jesus? Blasphemy, isn't it? Billy Graham would be the first to come and slap me on the head for saying such a thing. Of course I'm nothing to the Lord Jesus. But this is the greater works that's been done. It's a multiplication of the works. Here's the bottom line. What it means is the work of a disciple will be effective. You're going to do greater works. Yeah? So if you're here, believer in Christ, through your prayers and your witness, you will have an impact. People will believe. I can't say when, I can't say where, but people are going to believe. Do you believe that? Do you believe in belief? Do you believe that people are going to believe as a result of your witness? However weak that may be, people are going to believe. Let's finish with prayer. This is a big part of the work, isn't it, as a believer? Big part. And so we've got these two great promises that should really get us enthusiastic about prayer. Verse 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Your requests, we're told by the Lord Jesus, they will be answered by God. Is that what it says? Yes. It does say it will be your, what you pray for will be answered by God. Yeah? Now, it does need to be in the name of Jesus and to the Father's glory. But if it is in the name of Jesus to the Father's glory, he will do it. We're told he will answer. Father's glory, that God may be praised in his world. Yeah? That can filter out our prayers from being selfish and self-seeking prayers. Because we're for the Father's glory. Where it is away from me, I just want to glorify the Father. We're told he will answer prayer. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Are you one of the prayer taggers? Like I've been over the years. Whereby at the end of a prayer, you just tag on at the end. In Jesus' name. Amen. Is that you done that? I reckon people do it all the time, don't they? Don't they? What does in Jesus' name means? It means in line with his character, in line with his concerns, in line with his plans. It's claiming the authority of Christ. It is saying to the Father, if he was here, he would ask for the same thing, Father. That's why I'm asking in Jesus' name. The Lord Jesus says, look, I know the Father. I'm united to him. If it's in Jesus' name, for his glory, he will hear. He will hear, he will answer. So, church, what are you planning to ask God for this day? Thinking about your personal needs, thinking about the needs of this community, thinking about what's going on in the nation, thinking about what's happening in government, children of God, what are you praying for this day? Has the Father not encouraged you enough? In my name, for his glory, I will answer. Okay, and then verse 14, he effectively says it again. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Okay, just as if you're doubting in any way, he says it again. Driving the point home. If you ask in my name, I will do it. The only thing left is to find out in his name. Okay, in his name. How do we do that? How do we find out the concerns of the Lord Jesus? We do what we've been doing for the last half an hour. We read prayerfully, and then we'll find out his will. That's how we do it. So here's the summary. There is an answer for despair. There's an answer for discouragement. It is in the fatherhood of God. It is in his character and his dwelling where he is. And the call to us is, I must fight the trouble that will come to my heart. Okay, I must not be a bystander. I need to take up a sword or a gun and shoot some of the thoughts I've got, because otherwise they will trouble me. I must gain comfort from home. Yeah, even if it leaves me a bit homesick. Homesick's a good thing. It's actually a sign that you've understood what's going on. I need to go back to the vision. The vision is Jesus. He is truth. He is grace.